I believe that some of you have had a hero type of week. I've heard some exciting testimonies of people that have had opportunity to spring into action and to make a difference. One mother called me this past week. Her 11-year-old was sitting in the service, and she knew someone was going through a very hard time because of illness in the family and lack of work and so on. And she had just gotten $35 from her father. And so she took $20 out and snuck it into someone's purse sitting back here. And, you know, that's the way heroes are. They're just ordinary people. They're living ordinary lives. When suddenly they find themselves in circumstances in which they're compelled to spring into action, regardless of their own personal safety or their own reputation. Someone else said it this way: a hero is someone who steps up when everyone else is stepping down. Now, our hero this morning, he defies every kind of natural definition that you would find for a hero. This guy we're going to talk about this morning, this guy is one that he runs from trouble when he sees it coming. He hides rather than confronting situations, especially danger. He questions all the time his own abilities. He second guesses himself all the time. He's reluctant and he is reticent. Our hero this morning is a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon is a most unlikely hero. You know, Gideon lived in a very difficult time in world history, and that history being the history of the Middle East as it relates to Israel. Judges chapter 6 describes this time in Israel this way. It says, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now, I want you to grab what's happening here. The Israelites had sinned against God. You know, God loves us enough that he will chastise us, right? As a father loves a child, he will chastise. And so he's going to chastise Israel, not to harm Israel, but to bring Israel as a nation back to himself. So the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. This is going to be their chastisement. Here's what happens. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and in strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, listen to what these guys did. Marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel. Here's how they would come: camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. Think about that. He says, this is the only way I can describe how they would come. They would come, these marauders, these Midianites, and they would come and they would be just like locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. And they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So here they would come, these Midianites, and they would absolutely destroy the land. Now, these Midianites, a little bit of history regarding them. Midianites were nomadic people, which means they do not have a nation of their own. They just kind of wander around, and they're squatters. They'll take whatever is available. They live like gypsies, tramps, and thieves. They want land, they'll take land, they'll take whatever they want. They're a marauding group of people. Now, these thugs would actually watch the Israelites as they go out and get their gardens and their fields planted, and they would watch and keep an eye on that garden, keep an eye on that field, and at precisely the time of harvest, they would come and swoop down like vultures, and they would steal the harvest for themselves. They ransacked Israel's granaries. They stole their livestock. They left them destitute and starving. Now, friends, this went on for a full 7 years. This reign of terror went on for 7 years, during which time many of the men of Israel, realizing the danger of the hour, They went out and they dug themselves holes in mountainsides. They lived in dens and natural caves, all for protection against these Midianites that would come and destroy the land. Now here's what Judges 6:6 says about this. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. You know, people that are starving will do some desperate things. And you'll read about how desperate Israel is here. So Israel reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Look at that phrase. We'll put it on the screen. It says, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Suddenly they remembered that God was big enough to help them in whatever they were facing in life. And so they began to cry out to God. And I can imagine they were saying, God, this is intolerable. We've got these men that are coming from Midian. They're wrecking our cities. They're robbing us blind. They're taking everything they want. They're leaving us to starve to death. God, if you are in the heavens, you've got to help us. And so you'll find God had a plan. Now we find here, this is a cycle, however, for Israel. If you read the book of Judges, you'll discover there's a cycle. Let me explain the cycle to you. And many of you have caught on to this cycle because you've read the book of Judges. And matter of fact, in our one-year reading track right now, we're reading through the book of Judges. And here's the cycle that would happen. God would bless Israel. And in the midst of their blessing, they would have plenty. And then they would become complacent. And out of their complacency, they would backslide. And then God would turn them over to an enemy to correct them. Times would get tough. Israel would remember God. They would call out to God. God would raise up a deliverer. The judge would then lead them into victory. And Israel would live again in the blessing of the Lord. And because of the blessing of the Lord, they'd have plenty. They would take God for granted, the blessings for granted. They begin to backslide. Then God would turn them over again to their enemies, and the times would get tough. They would cry out to God. God would send them a deliverer. And this cycle goes on 12 to 15 times in the book of Judges. I remember the first time reading this to my children. They were small. We were reading through the little, I think they called the book, Bible Stories for Little Eyes. And we were reading through the book of Judges, and I remember reading through this cycle. And one night, while we were gathered there around our bed, and we were praying and reading through this account, my son John said to me, he says, Dad, these people never catch on, do they? I mean, that is the case. They never catch on. It isn't once, it's not twice, but this is played out 12 times for sure. And as many as 15 different times, you find they backslide, God sends them into some form of captivity, they come under judgment, and then they cry out to God, and God blesses them. This is over and over again. Now, once again, Israel had had enough. And now they're crying out to God. Remember, as we have said in the past, out of every crisis, a hero will arise. Now, here is where our most unlikely hero comes into our story this morning. Unbeknownst to this man by the name of Gideon, he is going to be God's answer to Israel's prayer for deliverance from the Midianites. And while hiding in his wine vat, remember, the Midianites, they're cruel. They come and they rob everything away. They wait until you've harvested. They're so lazy, they won't even go out and harvest themselves. They wait until you've harvested, then they would come and rob the grain away after the harvest. And so here we find our hero this morning. His name is Gideon. Gideon's threshing wheat. And he's doing so hiding in a wine vat, the Bible tells us. It's a place of safety, a place of security. And he is hoping that being hid while he is threshing, it will save not only his wheat, but it will save his life as well. It is during this time, while he is there harvesting his wheat and threshing wheat, that an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he has a message from God for this man. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, we read these words. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said,
Gideon, mighty hero, the Lord is with you.
Now, when he heard that phrase, mighty hero, he was wondering who God is talking to. This is certainly not the mindset of this man called Gideon. Gideon is a man that runs from danger. He does not run towards danger. He is one that is fearful. He second guesses himself. And to hear the term mighty hero caught him totally off guard. Matter of fact, if you read in other translations, it reads this way, mighty warrior. And he considered himself at best someone that kept a few sheep, someone that was, keeping, a small little grain field, a farmer, maybe even a rancher, but certainly not a hero or a mighty warrior. I love the way Gideon responded to that voice of God. It's as though he says, you've got the right message, God, but you've got the wrong man. I am not going to be part of this one bit. And he begins to give excuses. Listen to some of the excuses that Gideon gives to God when God says to him, you're a mighty warrior and I've got big plans for your life. He responded by saying, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened? If God is really on our side, if God knows about Israel, if God knows about my life, then how come God is allowing this to happen? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? If you're a God of miracles, why am I hiding? Why are my brothers, sisters, Israelites, why are they hiding in caves and in dens? Why is life so hard? God, if you're really a good God, if God, you really know where we're at, you know what's going on, why is this taking place? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But listen to what he says now. But now, these are the words of Gideon back to God. But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said,
go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.
Isn't that incredible? God says, I am sending you, Gideon. But he responds once again, but Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan, my family, my lineage, my relatives is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of the entire family. So he's arguing with God. And the Lord said to him,
I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man.
Gideon then continues to try to look for a way out. It's as though he says, Mr. Angel Man, I need some verifiable, independent proof that you are really from God. I'm not going to follow after some pipe dream. I'm not going to listen to just any voice that comes out of nowhere or a man that could be an angel or an angel that could be a devil. I am not going to listen until I have some verifiable proof. And so he said to that angel that had stopped by from heaven, he said, why don't you wait here for just a little bit? I'll go off and make a meal and then I'll return. Now remember, to go get a meal in those days didn't mean that you went down to McDonald's, go through the drive-thru with your camel and then come back with a happy meal. It didn't happen that way. So now what you think about this, because this is an important part of the whole story. Gideon, he has to go out and kill a goat. He's got to clean that goat. He's got to cook that goat. And then he, not only does he have meat for this angel, but he also makes some unleavened bread. And again, you don't pick it up at the store. It's something you've got to make from scratch. And so he makes this meal. It's a nice meal, the Bible tells us. He brought it to the angel, and the angel said to him, why don't you place that meal upon this rock? And so he placed the meal upon the rock. And the angel said to him, why don't you take the broth from which this goat was boiled in and pour it over that meat and over that bread? And he did so. And the Bible says the angel then at that point took a staff, stretched it out, and touched that meal, and suddenly fire came from heaven and burned it up right before Gideon's eyes. I'm sure Gideon thought, after all the work I've gone through, you burn it up like that? And I'm sure there was a lot of things going through his mind, but poof, it all went up in just a puff of smoke. And he said, certainly I've been in the presence of God. I've been in the presence of God and I've lived to tell the story. But he's still not fully convinced. Even after this encounter with this angel, he still wants more proof that this is really God speaking to him about becoming the hero to deliver Israel from the Midianites. So he asked God for another sign. We read about in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. Listen what it says. Then Gideon said to God, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. Notice here, he's asking for proof. I will put out a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. So he says, God, here's the deal. If I lay out this fleece on the ground and the ground is dry in the morning and the fleece is wet, we'll know this is really you. Listen to what happens in the morning. It says, and that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to the Lord, please don't be angry, but let me make one more request. You see, one time is not enough. Matter of fact, he's already had the angel come and he has seen the dynamic of his power when that fire fell from heaven upon that meal. And now he has seen it one more time with the fleece. And he says, Lord, one more time, please. I'm a slow learner and I don't want to miss this thing. So God, just one more time, please. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry and the ground around it wet with dew. So that night, God did as Gideon asked, and the fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. So the first test was the test of the fleece being wet and the ground being dry. But he said, come on, God, I'm really struggling here with this thing. Let's try it one more time just to make sure that this is not a fluke. Just to make sure this wasn't an accidental thing that happened with the fleece the first time. So on the second test, the ground should be wet and the fleece dry, reversing the whole thing. And again, God did exactly what he had promised. It is from this account that we get the term that we often hear today and sometimes use even, is setting out a fleece. It is simply an external sign that we desire from God so that we can know that it is really God that is speaking to us. And so we have this man called Gideon, this unlikely, this one that considers himself a nobody of nobodies. And he's saying, God, I need not once, but twice, even three times. He says, God, you need to confirm this is really you speaking to me. And so this fleece then becomes a method or a way to understand God's will for one's life. You know, we hear people put out fleeces today. Fleeces like, you know, they sense that God is speaking to them about talking to their neighbor about Christ and, you know, sharing the Lord with them. And so they'll say to the Lord that night, Lord, you know, I just sense you've really been talking to me about speaking to my neighbor. If this is really from you, tomorrow morning when I get in my car The neighbor that is normally never outside at that time of day, as I'm leaving for work in the morning, I want him to be standing alongside of his driveway, and I want him to see me, and I want him to wave. Gets up in the morning, gets in his car, he's backing out, and guess who's standing there? The neighbor that is never out there in the morning. And what does he do? He waves. And so on his way to work, he's saying, God, you know, that could have been a mistake. That could have been just one of those deals. Tomorrow morning, if he comes out and he waves at me once again, but tomorrow he must be wearing one pink sock and one green sock. I mean, that's kind of like saying, Lord, you know, I'm going to do so as soon as I see a flying saucer. And so the Lord sends a flying saucer. Then you say, I want to see a Martian. I want to see a green Martian. And we can push this to the point of being ridiculous. And it's called a fleece. And that is what he was doing. He was trying to get out of this. And he thought the fleece would do so. Now, it's interesting to note from the book of Acts, from chapter 2 on, which we know to be the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. From that time on in the Bible, you never read again about a casting of lots or of a fleece, which I believe tells us that that is not the way for New Testament Spirit-filled believers to live their life. That a Spirit-filled believer in the New Testament period of time has the internal witness of the Spirit within us. And that we are to rely upon the voice of the Holy Spirit more than fleeces of whatever sort or kind they may be. Now, as convinced as Gideon is ever going to be that he must have heard from God, the fleeces all came to pass, and the supernatural visitation from this angel and the fire he saw from heaven, all of this inside of his mind, he said, okay, it must be God. So let's go check out the Midianite army. And so the Bible says he went out to check them out. And here's what he found. He found that the Midianites had 135,000 ruthless soldiers. You have to remember, these guys, remember, the Bible says they were ruthless in every way. They were marauders. They took what they wanted when they wanted it. They were brute in their force against everyone and anyone they came against. And so there's 135,000 of these ruthless soldiers in the camp of the Midianites. And so he counts up his men, the men of Israel. And they discover that there is 32,000 ragtag fighting farmers. Remember now, the Israelites, they were not soldiers. They were not men of war. They knew very little about war. And so he counts them up and he finds out there's 32,000 and there's 135,000 in the enemy's camp. Now, a little bit of quick math here lets you know they're outnumbered more than 4 to 1. When it comes to military endeavors, generally you want to have the numbers in your favor. You want more on your side than they've got on their side. Matter of fact, in modern warfare, you want to make sure that you can shock and awe them. You want to hit hard and fast with the biggest numbers you can arise to the field, because that's the way warfare happens. So they're outnumbered more than 4 to 1. But listen to what happens next. Judges 7, verses 2 and 3. So remember, he has how many men on his side? 32,000. The Lord said to Gideon, and he's outnumbered how many times? 4 to 1 at least. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. I don't know about you, but I would have to scratch my head about that. What in the world here? You tell me I've got too many and I'm outnumbered 4 to 1? You have too many warriors with you. Here's why. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they have saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid, whoever is afraid, to leave this mountain and go home. And I can only imagine that, you know, Gideon, that moment when he says, okay, If any of you are afraid, you can go home. And I'm sure he's thinking, you know, these are all Marines. They don't run from anything. These guys are tough as nails. I mean, they may have been farmers, but they're tough. They know the Lord is with them, and he has proven himself out over the history of our nation, Israel. And he says, if you're scared, you want to go home. And I'm sure he went, okay, go ahead and do it if that's what you want to do. And he opens his eyes, and 22,000 boogied on him. They left the scene immediately. They're just a plume of dust. And it's his own men taking off, which leaves him now. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who are willing to fight. You know, friends, I've discovered that God will often put us in places, what we would call to be an impossible situation or an impossible place. And I believe the reason why God so often does that is so that he will receive the glory and he alone. Friends, he has the sole right to all bragging rights in the kingdom of God, and he alone is worthy. So Gideon's army now has been reduced to 10,000. And I'm sure he's thinking, okay, now we're outnumbered, and he's figuring this out inside of his head, like we're outnumbered something like 13 to 1. And listen to what the Lord said. Verse 4 of Judges 7. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took the warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all of those who hold... cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all of those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. And so this process starts to take place. I can't help but think that Gideon's thinking, how come all the big ones are going to have to leave? All the strong ones are going to have to find their way back home. And he's watching, and he's got his eye, I'm sure, on what he would consider to be the mightiest of the warriors. And before it was all done, 9,700 of his 10,000 are going to be sent home. Verse 6 says, only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees, and they drank with their mouths in the water. Gideon must have thought at this point, he's reduced to 300. This is getting ridiculous. Look at what verse 7 says. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all of the others home. Then God gave a plan. A plan for victory using these 300 men to take on the 135,000 mean-spirited Midianites. Here's God's plan. God's plan was simple, but it was absolutely brilliant. First of all, he told Gideon to divide the men. Take the 300 men and divide them into three groups of 100 each. Each man was to be equipped with a ram's horn and a lighted torch. When I blow the ram's horn, he told them, you blow your ram's horns. When you break the picture covering over the torch, your light is going to shine, and then shout forth, a sword for the Lord and for Samson. The Midianites, they were taken so off guard. The Midianite army was suddenly awakened out of their sleep to the sound of the ram's horns and to the declaration of war, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. They became so absolutely fearful for what they would see. The 300 torches surrounding them actually represented in the minds of the Midianites anywhere from 240,000 soldiers, because every regiment had 800 men. And behind each one of these flames represented a regiment. It could have even been more than a regiment. It could have been a division, and a division was anywhere between 10,000 and 25,000 men. And so when they look, they see these lamps, and they know it's not one man with a lamp, but rather it is one man with a lamp representing a regiment or a whole division. There's either 240,000 soldiers surrounding our camp, or up to 3 million and maybe even more. The Bible says the war broke out, but it wasn't the Israelites fighting. They were so confused when they saw these torches and heard that shout, that command of war, that the Midianite army started killing each other. And they absolutely destroyed one another that night. And the Lord won a great battle. Judges 8 and verse 28 sums it up this way. That is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered. Throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in all of the lands. You know, following after this great victory, all of the camp of Israel said, "Wow, you're quite the leader, Gideon. Gideon, we want you to be our king. Gideon, we've been under judges, but now it's time for someone to rise up and take the role of king over this land, and we want you to be king because of your great military genius." And Gideon looked at him and said, "I will not reign over you as king, nor will my son." But he said, "The Lord shall reign over you." You see, friends, real heroes know when not to take the credit. Real heroes do not exalt themselves. Real heroes are careful to give God the glory. God loves Gideons. Worship team, please. He loves Gideons because Gideons, they're the sort that they know they can't do it on their own. Gideons are the kind that they know if God doesn't come on the scene, nothing good is going to happen. Gideons. I believe in this room this morning, there's a lot of unlikely heroes. You look at yourself and you say, "What am I? What is my family?" My family have been blue-collar workers all their life. What can I accomplish? Oh, God's got a plan for the Gideon. God's got an incredible plan for your life. Someone that will win a victory for God. Maybe a great, great victory that the world knows about. It may be a victory that only you know about. But nonetheless, God is looking for men and women that will rise up and make a difference in this generation. Friends, America needs some Gideons right now. Our city needs some Gideons right now. God has been speaking to many of you in this room, and he's been calling you, saying, I've got great plans for you. Just as I was with Gideon, I will be with you. And the exploits that I send you out, you'll always feel like you're never up to the challenge. It's always bigger than you are. This morning, God is saying, will you come, be one of my Gideons today. I'm going to ask the worship team to begin to sing a song. And if it's in your heart this morning, you're saying, you know, I want to make a difference. I see the need in our city, our state, our nation, our world. And I know that God is with me. He said he'd be with me. And I know that not because of fleeces. I know that because the Holy Spirit has spoken that into my heart. He's made the word come alive. And this morning, from all over this room, I want to pray for those that are saying, you know, I want to be like Gideon. Yeah, I've got some fears, a lot of fears. I don't understand how or why God would use me, but I want to position myself to be God's man in God's place and God's time. Now, Father, this morning, we are so grateful that you're still using men. You may send an angel at a time to speak to a man, but invariably, all the things you do in this earth, you've done through men. Some have been very confident. Most have not been. Moses, a great leader, but he was filled with questions and fear about how he could ever lead the people of God. Gideon, a most unlikely man. Lord, most of us come here this morning and we know ourselves well enough so that we know that we're not that much. The enemy would try to take advantage of that and try to hold us back from doing anything for God. Lord, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would be released upon this congregation. Lord, we stand here this morning because we want to make a difference. We see a nation adrift, a city in trouble. We see homes that are being ravaged. The Midianites, they have a different name in our day, but nonetheless, the same spirit of the Midianites caused men and women to hunker down and be fearful of coming out of their homes. Some have been robbed of everything. Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would cause a holy boldness to rise up. And Lord, that it would be a boldness based upon the fact that you have made promises and you do not fail in your promises. And I ask, oh God, that this room would be filled with Gideons, men that would rise up and say, I don't care what the odds are. If God is for us, that's enough. If God says so, that settles it. Father, I pray today, Lord, for a confidence, not in self. We hear so much about self-confidence. Lord, I pray that there would rise up in this house of worship today a God confidence. A God confidence where we are the men and women of God. And we are not afraid because you are with us. You go before us. You follow up behind. Lord, I pray in these next few moments, you'd whisper into every heart in this room. Whisper a plan for victory. Might be in a family, might be financial, it could be in our society, our culture. Speak to your people. that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Listen intently for it right now. Lord, no more excuses. No more saying we can't do it. No more saying we're not up to the task. We know we're not, but we know that you are. And Lord, you're going to put us in positions and places whereby we're going to feel like all of the things we could count on have been taken away. The 32,000 became 10,000. The 10,000 became 300. Ridiculous. But you are going to receive all the glory that way. Help us, Lord, to be okay with the fact when you take away what we think to be our numbers, our strength. Because our strength and our hope is in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.